So we'll continue on the study in the Lord's second coming again this week. And last week we looked at the Antichrist, or it was 2 weeks ago now, I guess, where we talked about how a lot of premillennialists are gonna believe that the Antichrist is a one-world dictator. He reigns out of Jerusalem. The temple has to be rebuilt. And they tie Matthew 24, like the abomination, desolation, the man of lawlessness, and 2 Thessalonians 2. And then the beast in Revelation 13 together as talking about the Antichrist. But the scripture, as we kind of saw, doesn't tie those together. But the word Antichrist or Antichrist is only used in John, 1 John 1, or 1 John and 2 John. So 1 John 1, verse, or chapter 2, it talks about that, about how many Antichrists have already come. The Antichrists were those who went out from amongst the church, and they had changed. They denied the Messiah. They denied Jesus, the Son of God. They denied that he came in the flesh. Yes, it is true that everyone who's against Christ is Antichrist, and that is true. But specifically here in John, when he's talking about Antichrist, and the term the Antichrist isn't used in reference to one person. Yeah, it was, you heard that Antichrist is coming, and now many Antichrists has come. And he says that the spirit of the Antichrist is the one who denies denies the Father and the Son. And the deceiver and the Antichrist has already gone out in 2 John chapter 1. In John's time, that already had happened. And we looked into the matter of lawlessness, and we talked about how it says there that the Lord wouldn't return until the apostasy or the falling away. So those who were in the church fell away from the church, which would kind of fit with the Antichrist, that the Antichrist was those who were amongst us and they left us. The man of lawlessness would be revealed. It talks about there, which we talked about, was the same thing as the apostasy. You know, the Antichrist fell away. Those who fell away, the son of destruction took a seat in the temple. The temple of God is the church, so the Mount of Lawlessness was in the church because he describes those who fell away. The Antichrist are those who were from among us. They left us. They exalt themselves over every so-called God or object of worship. Now, that's the Antichrist does that as far as like Antichrist in plural, the movement that was within the church. Now they're denying Jesus, just like Satan when he was amongst the ranks of God. I mean, he was... the highest angel, and he was amongst God with, you want to say he was on the same side until he exalted himself. Okay, so the Antichrist or Antichrists were those who were within the church, and then they exalt themselves above God, and they love the world, as it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16. And so they're exalting themselves over the authority, making themselves God. They've taken their seat where God should be sitting. And again, it doesn't fit the premillennialist view of the Antichrist. Again, we looked at the apostasy. Again, references that Antichrist. Again, it's a falling away. You have to be a part of something to fall away from it. So again, the Antichrist is not a movement. It's not a person, but a movement against Christ from former Christians who have walked or fallen away. Okay, now I use those terms because the term apostasy is falling away, and really the truth is that they just didn't slip and stumble and by mistake they walked away. So they're exalting themselves above God and making themselves God or their appetite God, or making their appetite their God, or their ears, what they want to hear, they want to make that their God, and listen to what they want to listen to, and believe what they want to believe. So again, we see a lot of the results of the Antichrist or the apostasy today even. The results that we see in the religious world is that there you see a lot of, like we talked this morning in the sermon, is that truth, but not the whole truth, okay? Parts of stuff, denying parts of what Jesus said. You know, there's different versions of and different levels of antichrist, if you will. You have people who are within the church that completely are 100% opposite. You have people within the, who were within the church that have fallen away and slacked on things and become lax and changed their belief on some things. So they have part of the truth, but not the whole truth. Anyway, so that was the description of the antichrist there. Anybody have any comments or questions on that before I move on? Okay, so with that, then we're going to look into the physical nation of Israel. Do you have something,
Ryan? No.
The physical nation of Israel. One of the main points of premillennialism is that the people of the physical nation of Israel are God's chosen people. Okay, so it revolves around a physical nation of Israel. Even many post-millennials will teach that there's going to be a mass turning of Jews to the Christ just before his return. Now, I put many because I'm not going to sit and say that every single one of them does that, because there's probably some that maybe have a different view. It's not quite like premillennialism in this particular issue, because premillennialism is, you know, one of the main points, as we mentioned, is that Israel is God's chosen people, a literal method of interpretation, again. But as far as postmillennialism, you'll have your different versions of postmillennialism, but most of them will have, most of the teaching as we went through, the one we looked through as we're going through the study was the Reconstruction postmillennial view, and they have that gradual, that idea of postmillennium, postmillennialists are going to, it's gradually going to get better and better and better, and towards the end when Christ returns, before he returns, the Jews are going to accept him as well. But the question that we have is, what is God's relationship with the physical nation, or physical Jews and the physical land of Israel? And then how does that affect the church? So let's turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. If somebody would want to read verse 33 through 46, please. Matthew 21.
Said to him, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, and will rent out the vineyard to new vine growers, who will pay him his proceeds in the proper seasons. Jesus said to them, did you ever read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone, this came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in your eyes? Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people, producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. But whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet.
Okay, so the Jews rejected the Messiah. And the vineyard was taken from them and given to one producing fruit of it. Now, this is not replacement theology. We kind of talked a little bit about that earlier in the study. It's not replacement theology because the physical Jews tried through the flesh, but the true Jews, the church, produce fruit by the Spirit. Okay, so the parable of the landowner, where he has people and he gave it to vine growers, and they were were not giving him proper produce at the proper time. They were, it's a picture of them, and understanding the rest of the New Testament as well, but picture of them, the Jews, not being able to fulfill God's purpose or produce I have here, the church produces the fruit by the Spirit, but we produce the fruit of the Spirit with the help of, by the Spirit, with the help of the Spirit. So that the Jews could not produce the fruit of the Spirit and develop the character of Christ through the law. And so that picture in that parable there is that the Jews didn't give it, they didn't want to give it away, whatever produce that they had. They wanted the benefits, but they didn't want the relationship. And you see that consistent through the Old Testament, back clear from the beginning. They want, from the beginning of Israel, the physical nation of Israel, they wanted the benefits of being God's people, but not the relationship of being God, with being relationship with God, or didn't want to have to change anything. Okay, and so they tried to produce the fruit through the flesh, but they couldn't produce the fruit through the flesh, and so instead of changing, they just killed the Son. Okay, and so it was taken away from them, and it was given to the church to produce fruit at the proper time. Now turn back to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. So I want to read verse 11 and 12, please.
And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Yeah, so the Jews had all the necessary information to be the sons of the kingdom. They had the information, they had the scripture, they had the teaching. I mean, I want to say constantly, but that's what they were supposed to be handed down through from generation to generation about what God did for them, and they still rejected. They were set up, had the foundation, but they weren't willing to accept it. And so Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 8 here, that he referenced them as the sons of the kingdom. They had that foundation, but they're going to be cast into outer darkness because of their unbelief. There's going to be many that come from the east and the west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they were going to be cast into outer darkness. Turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Verse 1 through 8, someone wants to read that, please.
And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in a parable, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' And they paid no attention and went their own way, own to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy.'"
Okay, so the Jews were not worthy even though they were invited. So the premillennialist idea is that the Jews are going to be, or you know, they're already there because they're God's chosen people. God chose them, and their understanding, again, like we're going to see here, is flawed. You know, the writings of the New Testament, Jesus is saying here that, you know, they rejected the Messiah, and God's going to reject them. The stone which the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. Unless they fall and break on him, he's going to crush them and break them to pieces. You know, there's many come from the east and the west and recline, but the sons of the kingdom, those who had the foundation, are going to be cast into outer darkness. They were invited, but they weren't worthy of that. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. So I want to read 1 through 5, please, of Romans chapter 9.
Testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my belief, or my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption of sons, and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all. God blesses forever. Amen.
Okay, so Paul here is talking about the physical nation of Israel in relationship to how, you know, they have the there's kinsmen according to the flesh. They had the covenants and the giving of the law and the service and the promises, and then whom the Christ came according to the flesh. I mean, they were the physical descendants of Abraham. There was benefit in that, not necessarily because of the flesh, and we're going to get to talk about that a little bit here, but there was benefits, and they were set up, as Jesus referenced before, they were sons of the kingdom, ready to hear the gospel and accept the gospel, but they didn't. Okay, so he's talking about them here, and it goes back and forth, and that's why we need to use wisdom going through this passage, and all passages, but here, because when's it talking about physical Israel, when's it talking about spiritual Israel, and the scripture really does pull it out, but we have to make sure that we understand that, because the premillennialists is going to go to chapters 9 through 11 of Romans here, and one main point that they're going to try and say that this is God's chosen people. But so Paul is starting off, yes, he talks about his kinsmen. You know, he wishes that he could be separate from them, from Christ for their sake, but obviously the answer is that he can't. But he loves them so much that he wishes that they would just be obedient. So he's talking about them. And so in light of that, read verse 6 through 8, please. Romans chapter 9. Okay, so not all of physical Israel are a part of the true or spiritual Israel. And they are not children just because they're physical descendants. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Immerser makes this point as well. Turn back over there. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 through 12. If someone would like to read that, please.
I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I immerse you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will immerse you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.
Okay, so even John was preaching this way, like Paul is saying, it's not the children of the flesh who are regarded as descendants, but the children of the Spirit as children of the promise, as Paul says. And John says, hey, don't suppose that because you're Abraham's offspring, you know, you can, or anything, but God is able to raise children up for Abraham from these stones. And so John, you know, the Jews, their heart condition, it was their heart condition because they were trying to be God's children through the works, or through their flesh by the works of the law, or whatever it was. That's why they rejected the Messiah. They needed to repent quite a bit before Jesus came, but they hadn't. Okay, and you notice how Matthew writes that, how when John says that, and right in line with that, he says his winnowing fork is in his hand. Oh, he's ready for harvest. The axe is already laid at the root of the tree. Any tree that doesn't produce fruit is cut and thrown into the fire, which ties the fruit producing from the labors of the vineyard into the fruit or the tree of the olive in Romans chapter 11, which we're going to get to, and the idea of bearing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, or producing fruit, and where Paul is saying it's not the physical descendants, not all the physical Israel are descendants of Israel. Yeah, not all Israel is descended of Israel. Okay, not all the true Israel is descended from the physical Israel. Because their heart condition, it was about the heart condition, not about the physical lineage. And the spiritual Israel is not replacement theology, because God has always had that plan. So that we don't want to have the idea, well, the Jews rejected Jesus, that's why God did not accept them and rejected them. Okay, it wasn't that they just messed up here. They needed to repent for a long time. And the last straw was when they killed the Messiah. And that's what you're going back to the prophecy of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, which we didn't go into all those details, but the 70-week prophecy, or the 70 weeks of years, if you will, that it was to seal up, to bring an end of transgression, to bring an end to sin, and basically that final transgression that they would make, and then they would be destroyed because of that. It wasn't that God had Israel planned from the beginning as the whole nation was going to repent. They were the sons of the kingdom because they had the foundation already set and laid, and so the kingdom and the foundation of the gospel could be built upon that, but they rejected that. That's why they're referred to as sons of the kingdom. That's why Paul talks about them as his kinsmen were those who were where Christ came from. They were the covenant. They had the covenants. They were given the law. He talks about other places that the Gentiles were separated from the commonwealth of Israel. You know, they didn't know God, where Israel knew God. They had that foundation, and that's why Paul uses some of this language here, and we need to use wisdom when we do that as we're going to go through this. Turn back to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, 1 through 10. Verse 1 through 10, so why don't you read that, please.
I say that God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be. For I, too, am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people when he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have torn down thine altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. And what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed to the knee of Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. What then? That which Israel is seeking for, it has not obtained, but those who are chosen obtained it, and the rest were hardened. Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes to see not, and ears to hear not, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not, and bend their backs forever.
Okay. So God has not rejected those whom he foreknew, and that's important to understand there, is that when Paul is saying that, if you read this through from chapter 9 all the way through chapter 11, and you see what Paul is going at, and you keep reading through and actually read it in context, you're not going to be premillennialist, you're not going to come out Calvinist, and you're not going to come out with unconditional love, the unconditional love thought that God has, that they think God has, okay? So you got a couple things here. You got, first off, God foreknew. He didn't just, because it's real easy to just take verse 1, God has not rejected his people as he may it never be. That's easy to do and say that, and I've seen people quote it like that. Well, God, they'll quote it, well, God has not rejected his people. But he goes on and says, he makes the point even in that passage, he says, for I too am an Israelite. See, the thing that Paul is dealing with is that God didn't reject the nation of Israel as a whole because the nation of Israel rejected the Messiah. God rejected those whom didn't accept the Messiah, and he accepted those who did. See, as in the past, who received punishment for the nation as a whole when Israel was fell away? And the answer would be is that the nation as a whole did. Both wicked and righteous received the punishment. Now, it doesn't mean that the righteous received the same exact punishment as a lot of the wicked did, but the righteous still had to go through some things. But in the case here, Paul is making the point is that God has not rejected the nation of Israel just because again, we got to remember that Paul understands the prophecy of Daniel. Paul understands, and the one I'm referring to is not necessarily Nebuchadnezzar's dream, but in Daniel chapter 9, where it was at 70 weeks, where that was going to bring an end to sin, and God was it was decreed for this people, for Daniel's people. And then God was going to take that, and we'll probably go over that sometime, but God was going to make an end. It was like the final transgression that they were going to do, was reject the Messiah. And Paul understands something. He's saying it's not that he's rejected his people, but he rejected those who weren't his people, even though they were Israelites. He didn't reject his people because those he foreknew, he kept for himself. And he goes and gives a parable, if you want to call it the parable, or the example, I should say, of Elijah, where Elijah's like, yeah, I'm the only one here. And he said, well, I've kept 7,000 others, a remnant, he says. Verse 5, in the same way, there has also come to be at this present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. So there is a part of the nation of Israel. God did not reject those who he foreknew. He didn't reject those who he foreknew that were going to be obedient. And that's why he chose them. Those who don't repent, as it says there, they'll see not and they'll bend their backs forever. That doesn't really sound like God is going to have a plan for the physical nation. Okay? Now, that does not mean... I've had this point here. Let me back up here a second. It does not mean that God... it doesn't mean that people in of the Jews, or even now, couldn't become obedient. But God is rejecting, and they'll bend their backs forever, according to verse 10, and they'll keep stumbling, according to verse 9, because of their unbelief is what it'll be. Now, if they were to be obedient, you could say, well, God would still have a plan for them. Yes, he would, but it's on the basis of obedience and belief, not on the basis of the physical descendants of Abraham. Okay, so that's where you can't just take a passage out and say, well, it has to, God said this about the nation of Israel. Yeah, he did. He said it about the nation of Israel based upon faith, not because they're descendants of Abraham. I go a little further in Romans chapter 11. We'll go to verse 17 through 24. Someone want to read that, please.
Quite right, they were broken off for their own unbelief, but you stand by your faith.
Okay, so notice there that they were cut off because of their unbelief. And if they repent, they will be grafted in again. So you've got two things there. First, you have the term cut off, which is that they are cut off from God. Okay, they are cut off from God. That doesn't show or doesn't speak of them being chosen and unconditionally accepted by God. And Paul doubles down on that, if you want to use it that way. He says that if they repent or if they do not continue their unbelief, they'll be grafted in again. These passages are not premillennialist, Calvinist, nor unconditional election, because it's not surprising that people have this unconditional election idea when they have the idea that God has unconditionally elected Israel no matter what. Now, they're going to say that, again, God draws them to himself and they can't control it and all that jazz and stuff. They're going to say that. But again, that doesn't go back to a few weeks ago or probably a couple months ago. Now, when we talked about that in the sermons and stuff, we were going through some of that unconditional election, the true disciples, part 1-5. And we showed that it's always been based upon the choice. And so God hasn't rejected the Israelites who have been obedient to him, based upon their choice. But he has rejected the Israelites and the rest of the world who are disobedient. So the terms cut off or grafted in again. So if they're cut off, they weren't apart anymore, and they're grafted in again, not because they're physical descendants, because nothing changed them being physical descendants or not. They were cut off while being physical descendants, and if being physical descendants grafted them in again, they would be automatically grafted back in. But because they're not grafted back in again, unless they repent, if they don't continue in their unbelief, they're grafted back in again. And the same thing true the other way around is that those who are grafted in and from the wild olive into the natural olive tree will be cut off too if we fall into unbelief. So again, kind of interesting how God is using that fruit and bearing the fruit there. Again, going back to the laborers in the vineyard, and you see all the way through there is that God rejected those who rejected him, who needed to repent, not because anything to do with the physical lineage, but because of their heart condition, all the way through there. The true picture of the bride or the church is based upon one's choice, not on whether God chose us with our without our willingness. And also the same is true with Israel or those who are Israelites. They're not chosen just based upon God's choice. Those who are Israelites are chosen because God foreknew that they would be obedient, but it's because of faith, not through the law, not through the physical descendants of Abraham. And you want to go to Galatians, we're not even going to Galatians chapter 3 today, but going back to there is that who are the true descendants of Abraham? Romans chapter 2, who is a true Jew? And there is tons of scripture we've already went over that you, if you are actually honestly reading through the scripture, you're not going to come to the conclusion that God has a special plan for Israel. You have to take it apart. You have to separate it out. And you can't get it by reading all of it together, because on one hand, I'll make that point here in a second, because we're going to go to Galatians chapter 4. Because it seems on one hand, Paul writes to the Romans that they, how the premillennialists are going to say that, granted here, it's not just the premillennialists. Okay, the postmillennial too think that there still is going to be revival, turning to God from the physical nation of Israel. And so it's not just premillennialists, to be fair, there's not just the premillennialists who believe that, but how that is that they're still stuck on the fleshly mind. Okay, and whether it's your premillennialist and have that literal method of interpretation, or your postmillennialist and it's a replacement theology style deal, it's not accurate according to the scriptures, because God didn't have it set up that way. But let's go here a second, because Paul in Romans chapter 11 is and 9 through 11 kind of seems like, well, maybe there's some things about that, about God being having special favors to Israel. But you got to understand the context he's writing that in. Now, in the context of Galatians here, going through all of that, in Galatians chapter 4, and prior to this, he's dealing with people who are trying to be justified by the law. Physical descendants of Israel, trying to go back to that. So in Galatians 4, 21 through 31, please, I want to read that.
Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the servant woman and one by the free woman. But the son by the servant woman had been born according to the flesh, while the son by the free woman through the promise. This is spoken with allegory, for these women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai bearing children into slavery, she is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not give birth. Break forth and shut you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate one than of the one who has a husband. And you, brothers, in accordance with Isaac, are children of the promise. But at the same time, he who was born according to the flesh was persecuting him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now also, but what does the Scripture say? Cast out the servant woman and her son, for the son of the servant woman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brothers, we are not children of a servant woman, but of the free woman.
Okay, so notice what Paul says there in verse 21. He says, tell me you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? So just a little bit of, you know, something that never really caught before is that Paul, you know, a lot of times people try to divide the law out. Okay, they have your law of Moses and your pre what law of Moses is something we still apply to or abide by. The law of Moses, we don't abide by some of that. But Paul is using, he said, you who want to be justified or be under the law, okay, do you even listen to the law? And he quotes something that happened pre-law of Moses. Now, I'm not saying that it's not a different time. Abraham was definitely chosen based upon righteousness through faith, not through the law. But as we're going in the Old Testament, it's not our authority. We don't have the authority to divide out the law to choose what we want to follow and what we don't want to follow. Well, this is law of Moses, and that's what Jesus abolished, and we're following other things and whatnot. And Paul is putting it together, tying those together. And so the point is that there is throughout the Old Testament, even in the law of Moses, there is things pointing to the Messiah, things pointing to Jesus, and things pointing to God's true purpose. But it's we're letting the Scripture tell us certain things, or tell us and describe what does he mean what are we supposed to follow? What does he mean by abolishing the law? What does he mean by fulfilling the law? And so when he talks about this here, he's saying, "Hey, you who want to seek to be justified by the law, which is those who are trying to force circumcision and follow the law of Moses on the people here." And he's saying, you who are trying to be justified by law, have you even read the law? And he's quotes passages prior to the law of Moses. And he talks about Hagar being the slave represents the physical Israel. And the children are those who are according to the flesh, or the physical Israel. That's the representation that he gives there. In verse 26, the Jerusalem above is the true Israel, or the church. We are the children of the promise, according to verse 28. Okay, brethren, like Isaac, you, like Isaac, are children of the promise. Okay, where Ishmael was a children born of the flesh by the will of man. Isaac was a child born according to the promise of God. And turn ahead, verse 30 and 31 there, he says, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the bondwoman, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So that cast out the bondwoman or physical Israel, because they're not going to be an heir with the son of the free woman, the church. We are of the free woman. There's not a joint heirs between physical Israel and the church. And both premillennialism and postmillennialism teach that way, even though they don't come out and say that. You have the church who is an heir, okay, in both cases, but then God still has a special plan for Israel. It looks different, but it still has a plan for Israel. And so he's saying that the physical Israel. So the son of the bondwoman is not going to be an heir with the son of the free woman, which is exactly like the story when Abraham sends Ishmael and Hagar away because he's not going to be an heir with Isaac. Even though Ishmael was the oldest son, he was born according to the flesh, not according to the promise. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. So I'll read verse 22 and 23. Okay, so Moses wrote about, again, so throughout both pre-law of Moses, through the law of Moses, after the law of Moses, because it's not very hard for people to try and think that, well, hey, Jesus was prophesied about after the law of Moses, after the first five books, the Torah of the Old Testament. Jesus prophesied after that. It's a little bit, they can kind of get behind that Jesus prophesied through the law, and it's a little tougher, you know, they can, yeah, okay, maybe he was prophesied before the law, but the point is that God did prophesy about it through the whole thing, prophesy about him, prophesy about the church, but Peter, again, points out that those who don't heed the prophet that Moses said, which is Jesus, will be utterly destroyed from among this people. It doesn't really sound like God is going to bring the nation of Israel back. They're going to be utterly destroyed and cast out. So, kind of in summary there, the physical nation of Israel has been rejected by God because of their unbelief. The church would be the true Israel, the bride of Christ, has been God's plan from the beginning. The physical nation of Israel has been cut off and is not going to be an heir with the church. There's not going to be some joint heir that he's going to restore Israel again later, whether you're post-millennial or premillennialist. The physical nation of Israel is no different than Russia or China or the United States. You know, all of them need a Savior and must repent to have life. So it's no different. They're not excluded in the sense that they are condemned without choice, but if they continue in their unbelief, they will not be grafted back in. If they don't continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted back in. Those of China, those of Russia, those of the USA. Again, going back a little bit to your idea of your Calvinism, is that we are all once a part of God's people, and then we rebelled. Okay, so again, you see that mindset going through all through teaching of the church and teaching of eschatology or the end times teaching within the religious world is that there's always God has something, he always makes people choose instead of, and we're all born sinners, but if we have the view first, hey, we're all part of the flock of God first, and we choose to rebel, just like Israel has a choice, then we understand that God hasn't rejected anybody who wants to be obedient. So Israel is no different than any of them, or no different than us. If we continue in our belief, we remain grafted in. If we continue in our unbelief, we'll be cut off just like they were, because that's why they were cut off. That's all I have for today, but anybody have any comments? Or? Go ahead.
I think a lot of this goes back to, I think it's a pretty common idea with a lot of people, whether what group of this millennialism thing you want to fall under, that, the church or, letting the Gentiles be part of it or whatever, they view that as a plan B.
Mm.
Like, the things didn't work with Israel, they rejected Jesus,
so
God decided to do this ahead of time.
Mm.
And I mean, as you clearly see, I mean, it was spoken about in the Old Testament through the prophets. Jesus even told them, you're going to reject me.
Mm-hmm.
And they knew he was talking about them.
Mm-hmm.
And they went ahead and did it anyway. They were just mad that he was saying it.
Yeah.
And so it's not that it was this, it wasn't this hidden idea. It was something that was there all along.
Mm-hmm.
And I think another thing that I think people as a whole, I think, kind of overlook, regarding things with the law and, like you reference Galatians 3 there, the purpose of the law and, to bring people to Christ. Like, it accomplished that within a lot of people. And I don't think that's taught as much, because it doesn't fit in with the ideas. Just like you were talking about in your sermon today, the Pharisees and the scribes were enraged at Jesus and were seeking, but there's another verse there that Allah said many people believed in him.
Right.
So all throughout all that, I mean, it was accomplishing what it was supposed to do. And just because a lot of people rejected Jesus doesn't mean they all did.
Right.
There was people that when he was, when the crowds were chanting, crucify him, that wasn't necessarily everyone.
Mm.
And when he died, people wept over that. And they were saddened and they rejoiced when he rose again. I mean, they were fitting into God's plan. And in the end, they repented and they became some of the first Christians.
Mm.
So it wasn't this plan B. This was God's plan just unfolding.
Right.
And just because you're in the multitude that doesn't like this plan, that doesn't mean you can just, change your belief on
right.
it, I guess, basically. And that's really what has happened, I think, a lot. Mm. So, that was kind of...
Yeah, no, it's true. It's, if we don't have the true, and again, it starts back at the beginning there, and we talk about, they have this right, and I understand that people can have certain things right and are off on other things, but it all really ties together all the way through, though. I mean, if you don't have a correct view of what God's plan was to start with, then you're not going to have a correct view with eschatology or salvation or the church or whatever that is. Original sin versus having a choice, So everybody has some form of that, and again, it goes back to they have the truth, but not all the truth.
Yes, so most of the people that I hear have heard talk about the nation of Israel, and how it's God's chosen people and stuff. They're not true Christians.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So if the premillennialists think that the Jews are going to be converted, what are they going to be converted to? They're thinking, people from all different denominations. The ladies I study with in Hellenist, they all have the same idea about the Jews, God's chosen people, and we've got to protect that country. And when they get attacked, that's just a terrible, terrible thing in the world, But they don't even believe the same thing that the Jews believe.
Right. And so they're, it is still different in their mind. They're going to be like, it is and it isn't. So first off, the church in their mind will be raptured before the Jews accept Jesus. But secondly, it still is going back to, though, what they, if you had a true answer, they're going to be converted to a different form of Judaism, because the temple still has to be rebuilt. The sacrifices still have to go on. That's why you hear them talking about the red heifer and all the stuff and the priesthood and stuff like that. But Jesus will be priest in Israel, which, if according to Hebrews chapter 8, cannot happen. But that's their idea, though, is that they're not converted to any denomination, Because again, I think probably a little goes back to that the church is a gap, mystery gap, and it wasn't planned. Really, how God intended it to be was it going to be as Christ was going to reign in Israel, and the Jews were going to accept that, and then everybody was just going to be another form of it, another form of Judaism. So that's probably what they would say, without actually saying it. They'll say, well, faith in Christ, but really, when you get down to the details, they're reformed to a different form of Judaism because the sacrifices still go on, except for Jesus' sacrifice will be the sacrifice for sins. So it's just another form of Judaism is what they'll think
it
is.
They all think everybody's going to heaven.
Right.
So the Presbyterians and the Baptists and the Pentecostals and all these other offshoots, they all think everybody's the same.
Mm-hmm.
So why don't they think the Jews, they must think the Jews are the same. Why would they think they need to be converted? Because if they accept all other religions as being acceptable by God, they're going to heaven. But they think the Jews are the chosen people, but they're not acceptable to go to heaven because they haven't converted. It's just really a twisted way of thinking.
Right. And to be fair, they don't think that all other religions, but they think all of evangelical, Mormons, and the Jehovah's Witness. Yeah. And so they don't think of all other religions, but they're going to think that they still think that the Jews, they still might even say that the Jews then are still going to not be in heaven, and they probably will say that, but it's they still go because it doesn't make sense because all Israel isn't saved, but the physical line is still there, and so God is still going to have something for them later. But I mean, it doesn't all make sense because there are still holes in it. Because if all Israel saved, if it's because they're a physical descendants of Abraham, it wouldn't matter. Because that would be everyone, righteous or unrighteous. But it's still they still have their lines in there. A lot of times they just haven't been pressed on it, and probably it's because they suppress the truth and they'll. Well, we know about kind of like the Jews were. Well, this multitude who doesn't know the law is accursed. You know, they're more educated than them, and so I mean, it's still even though they go over gloss over things, or they'll go over things, they'll say that the Jews are going to be they won't say reformed Judaism, but that's basically what it is, and they still have to have faith in Christ and accept the Messiah, and so that's why they'll still hold to that. Even though, that's why I don't think they're saved now, but God will do it later when after the fullness of the Gentiles comes in their mind. So, any other comments, questions? Okay, we'll stop there this week and pick up next week.